afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My voice is on the edge today. I apologize. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are on Monday through Friday at this time with an open phone line so we can talk to you about, well, the topics that you raise with your calls. If you have questions about the Bible, anything in the Bible or the Christian faith, we'll talk about it with you. If you see things differently than the host, we'll talk about that with you, too. You'll just have to give me a call. Again, my voice, for some reason, is not what it should be, but I think we can probably get through the program nonetheless. The number to call is 844-484-5737. Now, we have some lines open right now, so this is a good time to call. 844-484-5737. And our first caller today is Juan from San Pablo. Juan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. How's it going?
Good.
Okay, I had a quick question. So I wanted to ask you if you could talk a little bit about the word sin. And the reason I was asking was I always thought that sin was a transgression of the law, like that's what the word actually meant. But recently I heard otherwise, that it's more like missing the mark or falling short of the glory of God. And I just wanted to see if you can kind of break that down.
Well, it is true. The word sin in the Greek means missing the mark. In other words, you're aiming at a target, but you miss the target. So the assumption is that you're hoping to hit the target, but you're just not doing it very well. And what is the target? Well, target is to be always glorifying God in all things and obedient to God in all things. Therefore, when the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means that the glory of God was the target, and our arrow that we have shot in that direction, or we've aimed our life in that direction, we've fallen short of hitting it. We've missed that mark. So the goal is the glory of God. That's the target, and sinning is failing to hit that target. Now, it does say in 1 John that sin is the transgression of the law, or actually that's what the King James Version says. In the Greek, the word is more like sin is lawlessness. Living not in accordance with law. And so obviously when God has commanded us to do something and we decide not to do it, well, that's sinning. It also says in James that he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sin is not just one thing. It is, I mean, the overall meaning of sin is failing, falling short of hitting the target, missing the mark. And you can do that by breaking commandments or by failing to do what the right thing is that you know to do. So we speak of sins of omission and sins of commission. A sin of omission is where you omit or fail or neglect to do the right thing. And a sin of commission is where you commit an infraction of a command. So that's kind of the overview of what sin is. So anything that falls short of bringing glory to God in our behavior is sin.
Perfect. That was great, man. That makes a lot of sense. I appreciate you.
Okay. Well, thanks for your call. Good talking to you. Megan from St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. We are big fans of your ministry, and we really appreciate all that you do.
Thanks.
So my question is, we had communion on Sunday, and they read from Luke 22:14-18, and it says, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then down to 18, it says, I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so I'm kind of curious on when you think that is, because I was thinking about Luke 23:36, where it says they gave him the sour wine. Do you think that could be the point in which the kingdom of God comes, or do you think it's later on after his resurrection, or do you think it's more about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because I've been listening to all of your What to Make of Israel, and I listened to Luke 22 today, and I didn't know if I got the answer that I'm looking for.
Right, and I'm not sure if I have the answer you're looking for, because it's an ambiguous statement. when he says, I will not eat this bread or this meal with you again or drink wine again until we drink it in the kingdom of God or until the kingdom of God comes. Well, until the kingdom of God comes in what aspect? Because Jesus actually said during his ministry that the kingdom of God had arrived. And yet he spoke of aspects of the kingdom that had not yet arrived, that it was like a mustard seed that had been planted and must grow into something very large, which has taken really hundreds of years for it to do. So the kingdom of God is expanding and coming in different degrees. In Mark chapter 4, there's a parable that Jesus told about a man who's the kingdom of God, he said, is like a man who sowed seed, and he slept and he woke. And whether he was asleep or awake, it didn't change anything. The seed grew, and it produced the earth produced fruit of itself. He says, first the blade, then the head of grain, and then the full ripe grain in the head. And he says, and when the grain was ripe, then he put in the sickle, for the harvest had come. Now, this is the kingdom of God, he said. It starts out like, first of all, it's a seed. Then it's a blade, like a little blade of grass. Then it develops into a stalk with heads on it. And in the heads, there's these grains, and they have to ripen in there. And once it's ripened, it's time for the harvest. Well, at what point is the kingdom of God said to come? You know, well, it came when the seed was planted. When Jesus came, it came. It came in another sense when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, because that's when he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God. So there's a sense which the king was born and lived among us in his lifetime, but he was not crowned or inaugurated on the throne, I should say installed on his throne, until his ascension. And then his reign has been expanding since then, and eventually his reign will be universal when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. Well, that's a phase of the kingdom that hasn't come yet either. So you're asking me which phase did he mean? And I'm afraid I don't really know the answer, because it's not unambiguous. When he said, I won't eat of this meal with you, eat this bread or this cup with you, until we eat it in the kingdom of God, he might be simply saying, well, we're eating Passover. You eat this every year because you're Jews, but before another year has come, the kingdom of God will have come. Before we have another Passover together, that is, before another year has passed, the kingdom of God will have come. But, of course, Jesus wasn't here the next Passover to eat it with him, although it may be that when the church takes communion, it is seen as they're at the Lord's table, and they're communing with Christ at that table, as Paul sometimes speaks of it, like in 1 Corinthians 10. So he might be thinking that, you know, there won't be another Passover before the kingdom of God has come, in which case he could be referring to his ascension and his enthronement, or something else. Now, of course, he did taste the sour wine, which in a sense was from the grape. I mean, it was vinegar, but from the same product, grapevine, as a vine, as wine does. And it's interesting that he, twice when he's on the cross, they offered him a sponge with this sour wine in it, and he rejected it the first time. And then the second time, he did taste it, and then he said, it is finished, and he expired. Now, it may be that by rejecting it the first time, he was fulfilling his statement that he wouldn't drink the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God has come, but that at his death, that was the point at which it's coming in the sense he was referring to. There's too much ambiguity for me to be certain about this. And I don't know what I said in my comment on Luke 22, but I'm sure it was pretty ambiguous, because that's how it's been for me for as long as I've been alive. I don't know if we have enough information to decide, because what does he mean by drinking of the fruit of the vine? Was tasting that sour wine on the sponge, was that doing that? Was it drinking at the communion table with the disciples? Was it at Passover wine? Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb when he returns? His statement could go any of those ways. And likewise, until the kingdom of God comes, can go many ways, because there's many points at which, you know, the kingdom of God is said to come in different aspects, which means both of the parts of that statement are in themselves ambiguous enough to make it only a matter of guesswork for us to know exactly which way he meant it.
so I hear you saying that, like, the kingdom is growing continuously, kind of like the already and not yet concept.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that maybe all of these aspects could be yes?
Well, I mean, he was predicting that he wouldn't do a certain thing until a certain thing had happened. The problem was the thing he said he wouldn't do, it's not entirely clear how he meant that he would later do it. And until something happened, it's not entirely clear what he's saying, what it is that's going to happen. And therefore, I mean, yeah, there are aspects in which this could be true throughout the whole age of the growth of the kingdom. After all, when the church takes communion, as Paul sees it, we're sitting at the table of the Lord, we're fellowshipping with Christ at that table. And therefore, one might argue that he's with us at the communion table, and we're joining him in the drinking of the wine and the bread. So every time that's done, he could be, in a sense, said to be doing that in the kingdom with us. But I'm not sure that's what he meant. I mean, it's one of the things he could have meant. It's just that there's too many other possibilities. I'm not shy about saying I don't know which view is correct when there's more than one that could be correct. Fortunately, the things I don't know about almost never have any bearing on the way I live my life. I mean, that is to say, it's not like I'm lacking knowledge about what I need to know to follow Christ. But there are many things I don't need to know in order to follow Christ, which are definitely in the realm of, I don't know. They're not clear.
Okay, well, thank you for your answer and your time. I really appreciate it.
All right, well, I appreciate you calling. God bless you. Okay, we're going to talk next to Bruce from Seattle, and we still have some lines open if you'd like to join us. The number is 844-484-5737. Bruce, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Hey, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, and the New Testament talks about love your neighbor, love your enemy. At the end of 1 Corinthians, the third verse from the end, Paul says, if anyone does not love Christ, let him be accursed. That doesn't make sense with the New Testament.
I'm sorry, why doesn't it make sense?
Why would you curse people that don't know Christ?
Well, there is a curse upon them. There's the curse of sin on everybody, and only loving Christ is a remedy for that. So, you know, there is a curse upon those who don't love Christ. That doesn't mean that you don't love them and that you don't wish they knew Christ. But it does mean that in the real world, there are people who love Christ and people who don't. We might love them all and wish they'd all be saved, like God loves them all and wants them all to be saved. But that doesn't prevent some of them from incurring the curse of rebellion against God. And so I think Paul is stating.
I thought he was saying he was going to curse them, but they're already cursed.
Right, they're under the curse.
Now,
right.
Yeah, because they don't believe in Christ, yeah. Okay, thank you.
Okay, well, thanks for your call. Good talking to you. All right, Christine from Massachusetts, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Because they don't believe in Christ, yeah. Okay, thank you.
Turn your radio down, Christine.
Good talking to you. All right, Christine from Massachusetts.
Christine?
Hello?
Hi.
Hi.
Is your radio off now?
It is now.
Okay. When you listen to the radio, it's delayed, which means by the time you hear your name on the radio, I've been waiting for you for a while. So has the audience. Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Stay on the phone. Yes, when you're on hold. Yeah.
I just have a quick question, and it has to do with healing. I had overheard a couple of days ago the middle of a caller who had called about healing, and it was excellent what you were